So we are back. Pastor Frank this morning, because Cindy, our DCE, is headed down to Nolens for the Youth Leadership Conference, along with a couple other members of our parish. Pastor Frank is being generous and kind to fill in and teach the high school Bible study this morning downstairs. So he is not with us this morning, but he will be with us next week, because next week he will begin a new study, because we are, if all goes according to plan, we are going to finish up our study of Ruth this morning. It's been a pretty short ride through four chapters, but, you know, that's just kind of the nature of the book and the nature of the study. So even though Pastor Frank will not be with us for the conclusion of the study, like I said, he'll be back next week and ready to walk us through another book of the Bible. And I don't know what that's going to be. He probably does, but I don't. God knows. Anyway, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Then we'll have a little bit of a running start and review some of what we talked about last week. But let's go ahead and sanctify this time first with prayer. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, send down to us your Holy Spirit to open our minds and our hearts to receive your word as you have given it throughout the generations. Grant that your word implanted within our hearts would bear the fruit of repentance and faith, so that we might more fervently follow you by faith. Amen. So last time we started chapter 4, and we talked a little bit about the nitty-gritty particulars of the kinsman redeemer law that God gave to his people in the book of Leviticus. Here at the beginning of chapter 4, remember that Naomi and Ruth had kind of tried to force the issue on Boaz to kind of preemptively do the kinsman redeemer work for the sake of their family. However, Boaz, being righteous and devout and wanting to follow the law of the Lord, recognized that he was not the first one of that clan who had the right and responsibility to be the kinsman redeemer. So he said, Ruth, you just hold your horses, right? Because I know for a fact in this little town of Bethlehem that there's another man to whom belongs the responsibility to be the kinsman redeemer. So let me hunt him down, and we will do this thing according to the law, above the table, and in a righteous and devout way. So recall that then Boaz, at the beginning of chapter 4, he is at the town gate, and he sits there, and he waits for the kinsman redeemer, right? But he is also there in the presence of the elders of the city. So we talked about this last week, that the entrance to the city gate was where people met to judge their kind of civil affairs, any kind of lawsuit or conflict or matter of the Mosaic law. They would, if there was some kind of something that needed witnesses, right, to establish that these parties were living according to the law of the Lord, they would meet at the entrance to the city, at the town gate, with the elders and other witnesses, so that as they adjourned these matters, as they worked through these conflicts, they would have witnesses who could help judge, but also be witnesses to the fact that these parties worked out this issue, right? So, let's see here. The kinsman redeemer comes along, verses 1 and 2. Boaz takes the elders, and he explains the issue, right? He says, Naomi has come back from Moab, sold a piece of the land that belonged to our brother Elimelech, and he said, I thought I should bring the matter to the attention of everyone here in the public eye. And he says, you unnamed kinsman redeemer, you are responsible for redeeming it. So if you want to, then do it. Verse 4, but if not, tell me so that I will know, because I'm next in line. And then second half of verse 4, the Redeemer says, I will do it. Then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. And at this, verse 6, the kinsman Redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. And I think this is about where we left off last week. And we talked about how this kinsman redeemer, it is his responsibility to marry, well, first to purchase the land, right? But then also to marry Mahlon's widow, right? And remember, we kind of traced through the way the law kind of shakes out in these days. The land belonged to Naomi and Elimelech. Elimelech died, and so the land went to his firstborn son, Mahlon. Mahlon is dead, and so the land is just kind of, you know, kind of just floating here. It needs someone to redeem it. And when the kinsman redeemer, whoever that happens to be, whenever that redeemer buys the land, he also is obligated by the law of God, the law of Moses, to marry that man's widow to continue on his family name, his family line. So this kinsman redeemer would marry the widow of the firstborn son of Elimelech. Elimelech, firstborn son is Mahlon, his widow is Ruth. Right? I feel like I need a whiteboard to draw the family tree here. Yeah, Phil, that is a good question. And I'm not sure that I exactly know the answer. I understand. I think the land would just go to, I actually don't know. I feel like we talked a little bit about this last week. So I'm actually not...
I'm under the impression that women can't legally own real estate, but there may be exceptions. There are exceptions to that rule, but it's a...
Yeah, excuse me. Yeah, and I'm not an expert in... I actually don't know for sure if it would be... I just don't know. I would have to study up and kind of find out how those transactions took place. Because in Leviticus, if you go back and read chapter 25, and I don't want to get too lost in the weeds here, but if you go back and read chapter 25, it just says, you know, if a man dies and leaves property, then his brother is responsible for redeeming it. And the law just kind of says, and theoretically, all of Israel knows how the laws work, so the Lord just says his brother is the one who has to redeem it and marry the widow and all of that. But it doesn't actually say, you know, you go to the Department of Revenue in Bethlehem and you, you know.
It seems to me that the child that will be born of this marriage, maybe it's being held in trust for the child that will be born of Ruth and Boaz. That's speculation.
Yeah. Yeah, well, Bible study is for speculation, right? As Pastor Frank said last week. Yeah. Yeah, Chris.
I know at one point there was the one king or queen. Actually, she was the king of Israel was telling either there was a queen, basically his mother was basically kind of in charge of him, whatever, because there was the one queen of Israel that like kind of killed everybody else that was in line. That way she kind of had nobody else could really take her spot. So I'm assuming if some of that would play into it, that, like you said, the boy would basically be the inheritor, and then basically the parent or mother would basically be the executor of the estate until he becomes the estate, and he can run the family's business.
Yeah, yeah, something like that. But the point is...
Is it after like 8 or 10 years... that the property switched back to the original people again?
Yeah, so, and this is all spelled out in the book of Leviticus. We don't have to go there, but there's a jubilee year every 7 years, right? You have, and then every seventh set of 7 years, every 49 years, you have like a grand jubilee. And it talks about how if no one was able to redeem the land, or no one did redeem the land would go back to the original owner. And there's, you know, all these laws are spelled out in the book of Leviticus. The point is that all of Israel knew how this system worked, right? So, you know, who cut the check, who wrote the check, who got the money? You know, I think we're kind of starting to get off into the weeds and sort of miss the point here. But the point is that this Redeemer, first in line, he says, I can't fulfill the obligation. But we know that he can, right? Because it's the law. It's his obligation. He's supposed to do it. He can. He doesn't want to. Because he knows that if he brings another branch into the family, then his own estate would then be divided by his firstborn son and the firstborn son of his kinsman's widow. And so this unnamed, again, he is anonymous, which is interesting. He says, I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. And so Boaz says, verse 7, he gives us, the author gives us a little bit more information. He says, now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was a method of legalizing transactions in Israel. Okay. You know, kind of strange, but I guess if it worked for them. Let's see here. Verse 8, so the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. So there you go, Phil. Keep reading the Bible and it answers your question for you, right? So somehow, in some way, Naomi is executor or trustee of the estate of her husband, but I guess maybe doesn't properly own it, or something like that. Again, I'm not an expert in ancient Israelite law, but they do the deal, right? The kinsman takes off his sandal and he says, this is it, right? This is final. The transaction is going through. Verse 10, I have also, this is Boaz speaking, I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. Just to kind of reiterate, Boaz and this anonymous kinsman redeemer who flakes on his duty to his family, they settle this matter in public, right? There's a conflict. There's something that needs to be settled here. And so they deal with it publicly. And again, this is a good reminder for us as the church that whether it's legal matters or whether it's just interpersonal conflict that is really inconsequential of the law, when we as Christians deal with one another, we do it out in the open. We resolve conflict with witnesses so that we can establish the story, how things happened. We can have people who can vouch for the way things went down, how the law was followed, or how good order was practiced and followed. So there's none of this kind of, again, Boaz does not settle matters on the threshing floor, even though he could have, right? He does it publicly and according to the law of God. And this is prophetic of the ministry of Jesus. I mean, how many times could Jesus have done things kind of, you know, under the guise of darkness or things like that? That's how his opponents did things, right? They did things in secret. They did things under the cover of darkness. They went behind his back. That's how his opponents did things. But Jesus, being a righteous and devout, the righteous and devout Son of God, did things publicly, according to the law of God, perfectly. And so does the church, right? So does the church. We don't scheme or anything like that in order to gain advantage or influence. We simply live according to God's law and suffer whatever consequences come our way. Also an interesting thing here, Boaz says, I have also acquired, this is verse 10, I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Now, if you go and you read the genealogy of Jesus in the book of Matthew, do you hear the name Mahlon? No. So it's just really kind of interesting to me that Boaz does this for the sake of the name of Mahlon, the deceased son of his kinsman Elimelech. And yet in the story, the grander story of salvation, Mahlon is really just kind of a footnote, and Boaz's name is the one that appears in the genealogy of Jesus. Right? This goes to show you that Boaz is simply trying to be humble and do what he's obligated to do now, right? He's not in it for his own name, for his own, descendants or the greatness of his own line or family tree or anything like that. He says, I'm going to do this out of kindness for my kinsmen so that his name can live on. And yet God blesses Boaz, and in the story of salvation, Boaz becomes the great-great-great-great-grandfather of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I guess, yeah, great however many times. All right. Let's see if I had another. Nope, that was it. So let's see. Verse 11, then, Boaz charges all these men here to be witnesses. And then verse 11, when the elders and all those at the gate said, then they said, we are witnesses. So they agreed, right? If there ever comes back some kind of rebuttal or some kind of complaint concerning this deal that has happened, whether in, immediately between Boaz and this unnamed kinsman, or if it's down the line, right? They go back and they try to drag Boaz's name through the mud. These guys are going to be the witnesses that everything here was done in a righteous way, according to the law of God. And then look at this. They say, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. So this is a blessing, right? May the Lord do this for you. And we've seen throughout the book of Ruth that people are speaking these blessings, and the Lord is fulfilling these blessings through their interactions with one another. So when the elders of the people, they say, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. What are they asking? They are saying, may this Moabitess be for you as prosperous of a wife as, as numerous your descendants may be as Rachel and Leah, right? Israel, Jacob's wives. Going back to what it means to be blessed in the Old Testament, we're talking crops, kids, and cattle, right? The three C's. And so they're wishing Boaz, this righteous and devout man, they're wishing that he would have the blessing of Yahweh simply because he has conducted himself as a true Israelite, right? Seeking to do the will and law of God. But also, they know that Ruth is a Moabitess, and we've talked a little bit about the history of the Moabites and their the beginning of their line, right? Kind of a scandalous beginning, It was one of Lot's daughters who got him drunk and slept with him. And then that son's name was Moab. So a whole nation born out of the scandal of that. Now the whole town of Bethlehem is looking at Boaz and saying, yeah, she's a Moabitess, but may she be a blessing to you.
Right.
And keep in mind that people back in this day, for them, they took their lineage far more seriously than we do today. And I know some of you like to go back and trace your family trees and your last names and your lineage and where you emigrated from and all that. And that's wonderful. But back in these days, you drew your family line all the way back to, Abraham for the Jews, right? Being able to trace your family line back and know who was in your family was a point of pride for people. Take Saul, right? Become Paul. He said, I'm a Benjamite, right? I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, and I can trace my lineage all the way back to Benjamin and beyond, all the way back to Abraham. So for these elders, for these witnesses to wish a blessing upon this Moabitess, it's kind of a big deal, I would say, because she is of the Moabites, and we all know how their nation got started. And yet we know that God will take that, right? He'll take that family composition and he will bless it because Ruth will become the great-great-great-grandma of David and so on and so forth. And she will appear also alongside Boaz in the lineage of Jesus, the genealogy of our Lord. All right, and then another blessing here. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And of course, we know that is the case,
right?
Let's go to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, real quick. All right, Micah chapter 5. This is kind of one of the more famous prophetic. One of the more famous prophecies of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, in the Old Testament. But this is Micah chapter 5. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So keep in mind, Micah is prophesying a few hundred years after David has come and gone.
Right.
And yet, Micah... God, through Micah, is prophesying that you, Bethlehem, right, the city of David, from you will come a ruler. And because of that, because it's the city of David, it's all this also the city of his father Jesse, his father Obed, and his father Boaz, right? So Boaz's name will be great in the city of Bethlehem because he is going to be the ancestor of the greatest king of Israel, but also the one king of all the earth, Jesus, the ruler who will shepherd his people forever. All right, let's see. Verse 12 then, back in the book of Ruth, through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So the wish here, the blessing here, is that the family of Perez became numerous and prosperous, right? However, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Go back and read Genesis chapter 38. We don't have time to read it this morning, but you will read Genesis 38 and you will walk away thinking, what? That's in the Bible? Yes. Just a brief synopsis. It's interesting that they mention Tamar and Judah here, because the story goes, Onan, right, this man, refused to be the redeemer for Tamar, which was his brother's widow, right? So Judah had two sons. One of them died, and so that son's widow, Tamar, was to be redeemed by Judah's son, Onan. And Onan said, nope, I'm not going to do it. And then Judah said, okay, Tamar, well, as my daughter-in-law, you go back and you find refuge and you find comfort in your father's house, right? So kind of another father-in-law, daughter-in-law, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law story. And she says, okay, Tamar says, okay. And then she disguises herself on the side of the road. And Judah, who is distraught because his wife has died and his family is, it appears as though it might come to an end. Judah sleeps with Tamar, his daughter-in-law, but he doesn't know that it's her because she's disguised. And long story short, she ends up having twins, one of whom is Perez, right? And then the family of Perez eventually becomes the line of Boaz too. I'm leaving out a lot of details. You can go and read Genesis 38 for yourself and come away shocked. But you know, it's the Bible, and these are real people, and they are real sinners, and the Lord is really, really gracious. So Boaz and Ruth, verse 13, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. Again, talking about Boaz, right? He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. So now everyone's rejoicing, right? Because remember how this story began. Remember that Naomi's husband died. Her daughter's husbands died. And there was no hope. And she came back to Israel. She came back to Bethlehem and said, call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me, and I am bitter. She did not know the end of the story. And here we have at the end, right, as God has been working behind the scenes to bring all this about, now the women of the town are rejoicing over Naomi and saying, look what the Lord has done. You know, look what the Lord has done in a seemingly hopeless situation. He has given you a kinsman redeemer. He has prospered your house. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap and cared for him. And the woman living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. Obed means servant. The Hebrew name Obed means servant. This is the Latin language borrowed the name Obed directly from the Hebrew and came up with the word obedience, right? Obey, obedience. It means to serve. And we will find out that Obed will be a true servant of the Lord. He will be righteous and devout just like his father. And his line, right, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David, they will walk with the Lord and bring about the birth of the greatest king of Israel. Now, I wanted to, before we get to the last couple of verses, I wanted to just briefly talk about the will of God. Because oftentimes we talk about the will of God as something that we cannot know or discern. And there is some truth to that, right? God is God and we are not. So the hidden mind of God, how he chooses to make all things work for our good, according to his plan and his purpose, there are some things to us that will remain hidden. And that was the case at the beginning of the book of Ruth, right? There, Ruth and Naomi had no idea how the Lord was going to see them through. But the Lord did, right? According to his good and gracious will, he brought a kinsman redeemer who would act selflessly and care for his people. So I want to just mention the third petition of the Lord's Prayer here, right? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Naomi and Ruth were attempting to coerce the situation according to their own will, what made sense to them. And yet Boaz was working to proceed according to the will of God, right? And so too, we, in whatever situation we find ourselves, it is difficult sometimes to discern what God's will is as we walk through any suffering or illness or trials or anything like that. It's difficult to discern what the will of God is. But there are some things that we do know, right? Going back to the catechism, what is the will of God? How is the will of God done? Well, the will of God is done when we hallow his name and what? When his kingdom comes. And so when we live our lives doing those things, right? Hallowing God's name, calling upon him in prayer and praise and thankfulness, and when his kingdom comes to us, when we daily repent of our sins and we speak the gospel in our vocations so that the kingdom may come to more and more people, that is how the will of God is done among us. And then also, you have the Ten Commandments, right? How is God's will done among us? Well, simply by living according to the Ten Commandments. So, just, you know, good things to think about. Finally, with all this business, all this talk about kinsman redeemership, it's important that we don't lose sight of Jesus. Often in the Old Testament, we can get so bogged down in the laws of how this or that situation worked out, who paid who, and how, you know, the particulars of the story and the people in it. But let's not lose sight of the fact that Boaz, as I've mentioned before, Boaz is a type, a prophetic figure of Jesus, because Boaz lives according to the law of God perfectly. He is patient, he is kind, he provides for Naomi and for Ruth out of his own abundance. And Jesus, we talk about him all the time as being our redeemer, right? To redeem something means to buy it back, just like Boaz bought back the field and the right to marry the widow. Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus, by his death on the cross, has redeemed the whole world, right? The world had been lost, sold into slavery by Adam, sold into subject to the devil and the powers of evil by our first parents. And Jesus comes along as our kinsman, right? He took on our flesh to be our kinsman and to redeem the whole world, to buy it back from the powers of sin and death and hell. And he has, right? And now he takes us into the household of his Father, and Jesus protects us. He provides for us. He is our bridegroom. Just like Boaz married Ruth, Jesus has established his church to be his bride. And now he cares for us. Having redeemed us, he cares for us, he nurtures us, and gives us everything that we need. So once again, we can never lose sight of Jesus when we talk about the Old Testament and the situations. Of course, we know that David is the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus. But more than that, the very lives and situations of the people here, they prophesy to Jesus. The events, the people, the situations, they all point us forward to Jesus. So, let's finish up here reading the last couple of verses. This is just a genealogy to kind of recap and let people know where we stand. Verse 17, they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. He was the father of Hezron, Hezron of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon of Salmon, Salmon of Boaz, Boaz of Obed, Obed of Jesse, and Jesse of David. So we recently, a couple years ago maybe, went through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel with Pastor Frank. And the book of Ruth then is kind of the bridge from the time of the judges, that's how the book of Ruth begins, to the time of Samuel and the first king Saul and then David. So Ruth, really what Ruth is doing is showing us how we get from the time of the judges to David. Right? Because that's where the book of Ruth ends, with David. And then 1 Samuel picks up with the birth of Samuel and his whole prophetic and priestly ministry to introduce the kingship to Israel and get us to David. Right? So remember that when you read the Old Testament, it's not just, okay, this book, shut, closed, this book, shut, closed. All of Scripture tells a story. Right, all of Scripture tells a story, and Ruth is kind of that bridge that gets us from one place to another as we follow the prophecy and the promise of God to send His Son Jesus to be our Savior. So, we are out of time, I believe. Got about a minute left, so we will end there. Pastor Frank will be back next week, and he will have a study, I assume, in one of the books of the Bible for us. But the book of Ruth is finished, and thank you all for your time and discussion. And now I'm going to go read up on ancient Israelite Levitical law. So there you go. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, shall we? Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by the patience and comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thanks, everyone.